Last Sunday, we talked about the abundant life and how that we have to enter by the door, by the gate, into the sheepfold. We cannot expect to reap the benefits of an abundant life without having the reality of the experience. And read a scripture in St. John 10. I won't read it all, the whole passage this morning, but I do want to read John 10 in verse 10 this morning. It says, "A thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." I believe that Jesus came, as he said here, to give us an abundant life. I believe that it is God's will and his desire for all of us to be able to have the fruits of the Spirit in manifested in our life, and I believe that they are available to us without restrictions. One of the illustrations or things I mentioned last Sunday was me being acquainted with a man that had received a large settlement in some kind of lawsuit. A family member had passed away, but that's beside the point. He had received a large sum of money, and everything he went to buy, this is what I was told anyway, that he always paid with $100 bills. And I don't know what he did with his 20s or 10s or 5s or whatever that he got back in change, but every time he come in to buy something, he always pulled out a pocket full of $100 bills and peeled off one or two or however many it took to pay for it. And that's the way he operated. So to me, that, you know, I know what it's like maybe to not want to carry quarters and nickels and dimes in my pocket and loose change, and I'll come home and put my change in a jar at the house or something like that. But I'm going to tell you, the 20s and 10s and all of that are still pretty important to me. I keep track of them. But he had an abundance of cash, and he used it to buy the things that he wanted to buy. Also, I believe that the abundant life in the having the fruits of the Spirit in our life is like having a joint checking account with God, with Jesus. And, you know, that ought to make us feel very wealthy, because the Scripture tells us he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's a lot of cows if you ever do much counting. And that's a lot of assets to have. And to think that we have a joint account with God, with Jesus Christ, then all of those things are accessible to us. I believe that there is a very, I believe the reality of the abundant life in that he came to give us. He said, "I came to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly." I believe that it's there for us. I believe we can have it in the age that we live in, whether we consider ourselves postmodern or whatever we consider ourselves. I believe that it's available for us today to have an abundant life with the Lord. We can't fake it. I'm going to tell you, somebody can look on and see others that are experiencing the abundant life, and they can kind of start pretending and making some changes in their life. But I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to get a genuine, born-again experience to really have it. And that's what our burden was last Sunday, is that we wouldn't just try to pretend and start trying to act different, but that we would get the thing for ourselves. Don't try to just put on a facade. It's a real experience. It's more than just turning over a new leaf. It's a relationship with God to be able to have that abundant life. I want it. I want it. I want to have that abundant life. But I realize that the devil don't want us to have it. He'd like for you to just kind of pretend. He'd like for you to just go along and try to put on a good front. And he'd like for you to just climb over the wall as the two characters did in Pilgrim's Progress, and come along and walk along with those that do have the experience with the Lord. But the Bible said here, you're like a thief and a robber. You've got to come in at the gate. Jesus is the door into the sheepfold, and we must come in there. I'd like for us to turn to 1 Peter this morning in the 5th verse, 5th chapter. We're going to read, I believe, the 8th verse. And my burden this morning is that we recognize that Satan does not want us to have an abundant life. I think that would be no startling revelation to anyone here. He doesn't want us to experience it. He doesn't want us to enjoy it. He doesn't want us to realize the fulfillment of what Jesus promised to come and give us. Notice here in 1 Peter 5 and 8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." So every one of us here, whether you have a real good taste of the abundant life or not, every one of us here that has a desire to be pleasing to the Lord, you have intentions of making it to heaven, I want you to know we have to be sober, we have to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, is going about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to consume us. He wants to destroy us. Not only does he want us to just barely be skimping by and be a poverty Christian instead of having an abundant life, he doesn't want us to make it at all. He doesn't want us to just barely make it, if there is such a thing, into heaven. He wants to destroy us. He wants to ensure that we spend a life of eternity in a place called hell. Eternal punishment, eternal consequences for not endeavoring to be pleasing to God. So now I'd like to turn to something that Jesus said in the Matthew, the 24th chapter. It's toward the end of the book of Matthew. And notice something that Jesus said here. Matthew 24 and verse 24. He says, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall shew great signs and wonders, insomuch, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now, who do you think the very elect are? I believe the very elect are those that are experiencing that abundant life that Jesus came to give us and to share with us. So those that are realizing the joys, the fulfillments of having a personal relationship with the Lord, of being able to take their troubles to Him, of realizing that He loves them, He cares for them, feeling His the nurturing and the companionship, the connection that you have with the Son of God, all of that, being able to take all of your disappointments and all of those things to the Lord, and being able to rise above your troubles and circumstances, I believe that's an abundant life. And the Lord said that's what He came to give for us. And I believe that classifies you as the very elect. All right? So Jesus said, I want you to recognize that there's going to come a time And if Jesus realized it, that was coming in his age that he was living in, most certainly it's in our age. The devil is going to try to go about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may to devour, and he would like to deceive the very elect. So how's he going to deceive the people that are experiencing the abundant life? Because if you're experiencing the abundant life, you're above all your troubles, aren't you? Right? That's what it sounds like. That's how we want to be. I believe the Lord wants us to be able to have our spirits and our minds above the troubles of life. Oh, we all have troubles in life, but I feel like the Lord wants us to have a peace and an experience that lifts us above our troubles. But the devil is going to go around, and he's going to make a lot of racket, and he's going to do his very best to deceive the very elect. So how's he going to do it? He's going to use some tools on us. He's going to use some inroads. And this is the thing that has come to my mind this week. The tool that seems like probably one of the greatest, has some of the greatest leverage to defeat us and deceive the very elect, those that are truly experiencing and have experienced the abundant life, is going to be coming through our emotions. Our emotions are a powerful thing, are they not? A definition I found for emotion is literally a moving of the mind or soul. Hence, any agitation of mind or excitement or sensibility. Have you ever noticed how your emotions can go from being contented and satisfied and happy and upbeat and all of that to right down in the gutter? It seems like just in a fraction of a second. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed how you can just be under the weather, so does the speak, and you're so down in the dumps and discouraged and all that, and something can transpire and some very small detail can be changed about your circumstances, and all of a sudden you're feeling like you got a song you want to sing? I want to tell you, our emotions can vacillate and change so quickly. And it's a tool that the devil wants to use on all of us. Alright? So, it's a moving of our mind. It's one moment we're discouraged and the next moment we're encouraged. And one moment we feel despondent and the next moment we're ready to take on whatever life brings us. Our emotions drive those kind of feelings. So I want us to look. I'm not going to try to tell you that I have exhaustive list of all of our emotions and how they operate and all of that. But I would like for us to look at a few emotions and how they have impacted those in the Scriptures. And if we're not careful, they'll impact us and defeat us in our desires and in our the promise that the Lord has given us to give us an abundant life. So the first emotion that I'd like for us to kind of consider is the emotion of fear. Anyone ever had to deal with fear? I'd like to turn over to Genesis, the third chapter, and notice something here. Genesis 3 and verse 10. And the situation is the familiar one where Adam and Eve had failed God, the sin that plunged all of mankind into a depraved state. And he said here in verse 10, the Lord, 9, he says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Adam went from being a person that was not afraid of God's presence. In fact, he looked forward to to God's presence. He looked, he enjoyed the fellowship, the communion that God and Adam had, and how that God gave him responsibility, and Adam stepped up to the plate, to those responsibilities with courage, naming all the creatures, and being, you might say, the overseer of all of God's creation here on earth. And he went by a simple little act. He went from being confident in his relationship with the Lord to fearful. One little thing. And fear can change our perspective on so many things. If we're afraid, we will withdraw. And our emotion of fear will defeat us in our desire to have a real abundant life with the Lord. Many times we can have fears that are based on legitimate occurrences, legitimate things. Adam had a reason to be afraid, did he not? But sometimes our fears are based on things the devil comes along. And you know the devil knows that. Let me say that better. Many times our fears are based on things that the enemy or the devil comes along and suggests to our mind. He comes along and poses some kind of hypothetical situation or some kind of circumstance that hasn't even happened yet. And the emotion of fear comes into our mind and into our heart, and immediately we start operating from a fearful perspective. And the abundant life that Jesus had came and died for and He wants to give all of us just goes out the window. And we're not able to really feel that closeness with the Lord. We're apprehensive about our standing with the Lord. We don't know where we stand with Him. And we allow this emotion of fear to destroy us. Notice what it says over here in 1 John, the 4th chapter. And I believe we want to read the 18th verse. We'll get over there. 1 John, the 4th chapter. He says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." So, John got a hold of something here, that fear, there's no fear in love. And that he knew that fear had torment. Have you ever known someone that operated in a fearful context? Aren't they tormented? It's anguish to see them trying to, and this emotion of fear just rules and crushes them and keeps pushing. If they knew anything about the Lord, I'm telling you, it'll rob them of the abundant life. But John got a hold of this, that there is no fear in love. Did you know that God loves us? Every one of us. He wants us to have an abundant life. He wants us to rise above the emotion of fear. Now, I'm not talking about thing that you see in the back of pickup back glasses that says no fear or ain't scared. That's not what I'm talking about. There's some kind of rebellious attribute going on there. But I'm talking about having a confidence in your experience with the Lord and knowing that whatever does happen, the Lord's going to take care of it. The Lord's going to see me through. And if I do get into something that is fearful, it doesn't mean I have to operate from this, a fearful perspective. All right? It means the Lord can help us during that time. There's a lot of things that happen in our course of life that are kind of frightening. There's big noises, and there's vibrations that we feel, and sometimes we hear things. Last night, I believe it was Anita. She came out where I was at, and she said, "There it goes again." And we listened for a little while, and directly I heard it too. It sounded like a gunshot. It was a distance away, and it just kind of concerns us. We hear, especially when it gets close to dark. I mean, what's somebody hunting in the dark? You know, that just, it's apprehensive to us. So there are things like that, but the Scripture tells us there's no fear in love. We must recognize this is one of the tools the devil wants to use to destroy us and crush us from being able to really experience the abundant life. It's one of those things that he wants to try to use on us. In the world we live in, it's pretty common for us to hear people talking about panic attacks. You ever heard that phrase? And it's either it's relatively new or it's just something that I was ignorant of when I was younger. But I don't remember anything about panic attacks when I was a teenager or preteen. I mean, some of y'all might be able to correct me, but it seems like a new melodity that's come along. Why is it? It's because the enemy has a bigger toehold in people's lives today than he ever has. We have anxiety attacks. Why do people have anxiety attacks and panic attacks? Fear. Did you know fear has torment? The Scripture tells me that. Did you know that fear will destroy an experience of having an abundant life? Did you know if we really get a hold of the fact that Christ died for us, He died for the whole world, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? If we can really get a hold of that and put it into place, you know, if our society could do that, we would have less panic attacks and anxiety attacks. There would be a great change in our social structure if people could get a hold of the love of God. I believe that with all of my heart. The reason people, our society has so much trouble with panic and anxiety is because the devil is using that emotion of fear to destroy mankind. I believe that. Now, let's go to Psalms 56. The Psalms were written many, many years ago, but there's a secret over here that I believe will help us when we start feeling like there's a panic attack coming on. You don't get a panic attack unless you're afraid of something. And notice here in Psalms 56 in verse 3. He says, "What time I am afraid," doesn't say I will never be afraid. He says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee." You know the best antidote for fear is trusting in the Lord. When fearful things happen and you start trying to figure it out yourself, guess what happens? Panic attack. There's a lot of fearful things that can happen in life, and when they start developing around you, whether it's big noises or you smell smoke or you feel something that jars the whole house or the whole neighborhood, or maybe you look out and you see something happening from a distance, all of those kind of things, there can be this element of fear that starts coming on, and it just starts prevailing in your mind and your thinking. And it's not God give us the ability to have fear to keep us from hurting ourselves. You know, if we get up on a ladder and we're 15, 20 feet off the ground, and we know we got to be careful. You don't just get relaxed up there and start lounging around. You fall off of that thing. So the Lord give us fear for a good reason. But he said, the psalmist got a hold of something. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. If you start feeling afraid and then you begin just trying to figure out how you're going to take care of this fearful development in your life, the next point is you're either going to have an anxiety attack or a panic attack. And in the process, if you've had an experience with the Lord, that sense of the abundant life is going to go out the window. So Lord, help us to recognize that fear of what? Fear of what other people are going to say, fear of what other people are going to think, fear that I can't, I shouldn't, all of these kind of things, fearful that God don't really love me anymore, all of those kind of fears are something that the devil is trying to use as a tool to destroy your experience of having an abundant life with the Lord. And yes, there's things that can happen that are fearful, but Lord, when it does, when I'm afraid, help me to trust in you. And don't try to figure it all out. Well, if they say this, I'm going to say that. No, that's not what we ought to do. We ought to be trusting in the Lord. Lord, I trust it don't happen, but if it does, I'm going to ask that you tell me what I ought to do then. That's how we're going to have to. If we don't do that, we're going to start having some of the sicknesses of the world around us. Panic attacks, anxiety attacks. I hope I've made that clear this morning. Anger is one that the enemy would like to interject. It's an emotion. It's a response to something that we perceive as, at least, as an injustice. And it's an emotion that can come up in us, and we think, you can't harbor anger and enjoy an abundant life at the same time. It doesn't cohabitate. Let's notice over here in the last part of the fifth verse, chapter 4 of Genesis. I know I said that. To where it takes you all to figure it out. But Genesis chapter 4, the last part of the fifth verse, Cain here says, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Have you ever had somebody say to you, cheer up? You know, my mother used to say, cheer up, things could be worse. You know, you could have something really serious happen to you. Well, Cain had been disappointed here, and he felt rejected. His sacrifice wasn't accepted. And you know, I believe that Cain knew what he ought to do in the first place, and he didn't do it. I believe he set himself up for disappointment. That's what I believe. But Cain was, instead of doing what he ought to do, he became angry. And the Lord told him, why are you mad? Why are you angry? If you do the right thing, you'll receive the blessing too. It's not that I'm prejudiced against you or anything like that, but if you will do what it takes to meet my expectation, you'll receive the same blessing. But Cain allowed anger to destroy his possibility of having an abundant experience with God. And it'll do the same thing for us today. If we allow anger to smoke, you know, anger is kind of like getting cotton on fire. Maybe y'all don't know how this happens, but I grew up where they picked a lot of cotton, and they would have, after they harvested the cotton and it went to the cotton gin, and it would separate all the little hulls and seeds and all of those things, the leaves and other stuff that got in there, and the gin would put the clean white cotton in the bales. And this stuff that would come out was pretty yucky looking stuff. I mean, it looked like the dirtiest snowbank you had ever seen. It was just nasty looking. Well, what do you do with that stuff? Well, I don't know what they do now, but back then, they'd try to burn it. Because there was some stuff, material in there that was combustible, but cotton don't burn very good. And they would get it to going somehow. I don't know how they started it, but they'd get it going, and it would smolder and smolder and smolder and smolder, and it'd stink, and it'd be this little smoke coming off of it. And you could get a rain, and it didn't put it out. It'd still be smoked. You know, anger's kind of that way. Get anger going in your head and in your emotions, and it's just kind of smoldering and smoldering. Maybe never really see much fire, but there's just smoldering in there. And you know, you can't experience the abundant life that the Lord wants to have for you if you're allowing this anger to smolder. And the devil knows that. And he'll work on your emotions and try to get you angry about something. And if he can get you angry about something, then the reality of you having that abundant life with the Lord, it evaporates. It's not there. I'm just hanging on by my toenails, so to speak. I just barely am saved. Well, no, the Lord's got more than that for us. He's got an abundant life. And if you're just hanging on by your toenails, so to speak, let's check your emotions. Did you know the devil is probably working in your... It may not be fear. It may not be anger. I don't know. But the devil is going to try to work through our emotions to destroy our abundant life with him, with God. All right? So, let's go to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and notice what it says over here in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4, and I believe it's verse 26. He says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." You know what happens if you go to bed angry? You're probably going to get up mad too. And if you just allow something to harbor and smolder, that's what I was talking about. This anger is like no smoldering cotton bale or refuge. If you just allow that to work, and you go to bed in a bad mood, and you're mad about something, and you get up mad about it, and you go through that day, you know, all the thing that does, it just gets worse. And the more you focus on what you're mad about, the less abundance you'll see. And the more you feel like you're just barely holding on, yeah, I feel like I'm still saved, but I'm just not having much joy. Well, what's wrong? There's something going on in your emotions. The devil is being able to use your emotions to defeat you in your abundant life. Don't allow anger to be harbored, because it'll destroy you. Notice Proverbs, the 27th chapter. Another emotion that we will have to contend with. Proverbs chapter 27 and the 4th verse. He says, "Wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" Who's able? You know, envy is another emotion that we have to deal with, because it's presented to us. The devil will see to it that circumstances develop where we can feel a little tinge of envy. You know what we got to do when we start feeling a little tinge of envy? We've got to ask the Lord for some help. We got to get shed of that thing just as quick as we can. Because if we allow envy in our emotions, the abundance that we can have with the Lord will be defeated. It'll be evaporated. But envy is something that the devil knows that he can use to defeat us and keep us from having and experiencing that abundant life. Who can stand in the face of envy? Let's go to Genesis, the 37th chapter, and notice what envy did. Genesis chapter 37. Notice verse 4 here. He says, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." You know, that's one of the manifestations of envy, is you don't have any peace. You can't speak peaceably to other people. There's something that you don't feel like you've been treated fair, and you feel like that you should be part of that, and it'll destroy the abundant life that Jesus, he said, "I came to give it to you." He wouldn't say that if he didn't mean it. He wants us to have an abundant life, but the devil knows one of his greatest advantages is to work through our emotions, and he can get me to feel a little envy, and then I won't even be peaceable. You know, peace is part of the abundant life, isn't it? And if we can't have peace, then there's something. Better check our emotions somewhere. I don't know if it's envy. I don't know if it's anger. I don't know what it is, but there's something going on here. We need to, Lord, help me to check my emotions. Is that how the devil is getting to me and defeating the abundant life that the Lord died for? I'd like to turn to 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, and notice something else. You know, something that many times we feel is very good in life, and that's love. And I've experienced love, and I feel like that it is a very beneficial thing. But you know that love that does not follow the guidelines that God has for us will destroy the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. And in 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, in the first verse, it says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites." The many and strange. You know, God puts His approval on a man and a woman loving each other in holy matrimony. But when you allow your affection to go out to many and to strange, you are allowing an inroad for the enemy to destroy the abundant life. I'm going to tell you cannot have an abundant life with the Lord when you have your affections going out to many and strange. It might not just be women or men, but we cannot allow our affections to go out to many strange things. It will cause us to be defeated in our desire to have an abundant life. Proverbs, the 5th chapter, on this particular subject, I believe that we must be careful to guard our affections and guard our love and guard our feelings in this particular area in the world that we live in. It is available around us, all around. The internet is full of opportunities for you to allow your emotions to go out to many and to strange people. All right? And if we do not conquer this with God's help, we will never be able to experience the abundant life that God wants for us and has for us. It's there. It's we've got a joint checking account with Jesus Christ. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. We can have the fruits of the Spirit, but I'm going to tell you, if you allow your affections to go out to many and strange people, I'm not talking about just people that you think is weird. I'm talking about people that are strange and foreign to a knowledge and an understanding of God. You can get yourself into trouble really quick. So listen here as we read some in Proverbs, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and thy lips may keep knowledge. I'm just trying to give some counsel this morning, in this area particularly. It says, for the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. I'm going to tell you, the devil is a master at presenting someone other than your spouse to you. He is a master at that. And today we have at the devil's disposal everything to enhance. The devil can take the most revolting looking person and he can smooth them up to where the picture that you see is very attractive. All right? It goes beyond airbrushed and photoshopped. All right? It says here, the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. It will give you a wound that is... you cannot allow your love and your affection to go out to women and men. It's written specifically for young men, but I'm going to tell you, it applies to the sisters too. Don't allow your affections, your admirations, your the things that entice you, don't allow those things to go out to the strange, the ones that are foreign to God's way. Don't allow that to happen. He says, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. You cannot know exactly how it's going to happen, but I'm going to tell you, there's a trap out there. Don't allow your affections to go out to the love that the world has to offer. It's dangerous. You can't have the abundant life and have this at the same time. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Did you know people that have allowed themselves to go out after this type of fulfillment in life? Did you know that that type of life doesn't treat them very nice? It's cruel. It's hard. They become haggard. Their emotions are worse than just a wreckage. They're destroyed. They don't know how to care. They don't know how to really appreciate a spouse and all. He says, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. The devil is a cruel taskmaster, and he will take you and keep you longer than you ever intended to stay, as the song says. It says, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. If it was true in Solomon's time, and the time that this proverb was written, it's certainly true today. Did you know that people are bankrupt, financially bankrupt today, because they have allowed their emotions of love and affection to go out, and they're spending their resources to try to gratify something that's unwholesome, it's ungodly. You cannot do that. You cannot do that and experience the abundant life with the Lord. But it's through our emotions. The devil is going to work through our emotions to destroy that abundant life. And thou mourn at the last. If you follow that, you will mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof? You can think I'm an old fogey, and I'm just being too narrow-minded and all that if you want to today. But I'm going to tell you, there's going to come a time that you're going to realize that you have hated instruction and you've despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. Trying to give a little instruction this morning. Stay away from strange women. Stay away from strange men. Don't allow your affections, your love, your emotions to go out. You have to have those things under the control of the Almighty God. If you don't, you're going to give your resources, you're going to give your life to the cruel. It's a captivating thing, and it is it's knocking on your door all the time. The enemy tries to present appealing, sensual pleasures to every one of you. All of us here. Doesn't matter what age you are, the devil's trying to throw it at you. Young people, listen to what I'm trying to tell you. Those of you that are older, listen to what I'm trying to tell you today. Please, we have to guard our affections. We have to guard our appetites. We have to guard our love. Because I'm going to tell you, we can end up like Solomon. Solomon ended up a few years after the Lord had blessed him with wisdom and blessed him with riches and blessed him with peace and all of that, a few years down the road, and he ended up in a destitute place because he allowed his emotions and his appetites to go out after many strange women. Lord, help us here today. I'd like to turn, maybe try to bring our thought to a close in Hebrews, the 4th chapter. And we'll begin reading in the verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Did you notice there, I've read this verse and quoted this verse and referred to this many times, but it just stood out to me. It says that he says we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. Okay, that means he can be touched. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmity. Did you know what we use a lot of times say about our emotions? It's our feelings. Did you know that Jesus is touched with our emotions and our feelings? Did you know that your emotions can make you sick? You can experience physical symptoms because you have an emotional issue going on in your life. Did you know that Jesus is touched with that? And if you're dealing with something today, it might be envy. It might be hatred. It might be fear. It might be anxiety or panic attacks. If you're touched, you might be having a struggle with your emotion of affection and love. don't know what it is. But if you are, I want you to know that Jesus is touched with that. He's touched with those things that will make you feel sick. And He wants to help us with it. He understands it. He says, let us, the 16th verse, He said, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. When you need the help. It's when my emotions are troubled or distressed. When we feel the anxiety. When we feel the fear coming on. When we feel the anger smoldering and building up. When we feel the envy and we feel our affections being attracted and drawn away from the Lord. Right at that time is when we have the need. And He says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That time of need that you have, I've many times, if you don't know how to express it, the name of Jesus will bring the deliverance that you need. Lord Jesus, help me right here. If there is something the enemy is presenting to our emotions, trying to justify the feeling of passion, the feeling of anger, the feeling of fear, the feeling of envy, whatever it is that he is trying to make reasonable and plausible to our minds, that's the time we need to call out for Jesus to help us. Because the whole focus that he is, he's going around, we know this, he's going around like a roaring lion trying to defeat us. He'll deceive the very elect. He wants to deceive those that are experiencing the abundant life with the Lord. All right? Plain and simple. And he's going to, one of his ways, one of his tactics is to attack us through our emotions. And we have to cry out, Lord, help me. You know what my emotions are. You know how I feel rejected. And this looks appealing. This looks like it would give me some gratification or whatever. You know, all of these emotions, when we first start experiencing them, they taste pretty good. You ever had one of those pieces of candy that you start sucking on, licking on, and it tastes pretty sweet, and you get down there through the outer layer, and all of a sudden it's, woo, it is sour. You ever had one of those? That's how our emotions are. When you first, somebody first does something to you that makes you feel this surge of anger, it's like, boy, this tastes pretty good, you know. Somebody ought to smack them right in the face. But it don't take very long and you're wishing you hadn't been licking on that thing. It's going to be pretty sour. All that's where our emotions work. If we don't ask the Lord to help us with our emotions, before long we're wishing we could turn loose of it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, this will be the last verse I read to you today. Thank you for your patience. 1 Corinthians the 9th chapter and the 27th verse. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I will tell you, folks, I have emotions. I feel like, I don't know if it's my age or what, but I feel like the devil has used my emotions as a pry bar on me more than he ever has in my life. And I know what it's like to feel down. I know what it's like to feel discouraged. I know what it's like for him to appeal to my emotions and try to destroy the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. He came to give every one of us here an abundant life, and I want it. I want it. And I don't want to allow the enemy to take it away from me through my emotions. We know our emotions are fickle. They change with the wind. It don't take a big event for our emotions to change. Somebody can just look at us different and our emotions change. Lord, help us to keep our bodies under, to keep our emotions in subjection so that we can experience that abundant life. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, the things that make us feel bad. He's touched with that. And I believe He's touched with the impact of our emotions having on us. Lord, help us to cry out for help. I believe He'll help us. You pray for me.